Amen. You may be seated in His presence this morning. Hope you all are doing wonderful. Just want to welcome you to Found Life Church. If this is your first time being with us this morning, we want to welcome you. We just want you to know that you have found a place that you can call home, that you can relax. In fact, enjoy some tasty treats out in the foyer, and you have my permission to indulge as much as you want to. You know what? Sugar means nothing in the house of the Lord, right? That is not scriptural, just so you know. That is not biblical. You will face consequences. Trust me, it happens. But it's good, though. So enjoy yourself, relax, and just enjoy the presence of God because He is in this place. And this morning, we want to continue in our series. For those of you who don't know me, let me introduce myself. My name is Dustin Alexander. I'm the pastor here at Found Life Church, and we launched about 4 months ago, and God has been doing amazing things, and we're so excited here to have our church and be here at Found Life with our friends and family and worshiping God together. And so we want to continue in our series and our message, adulting. You know, we've been talking over the last couple weeks in this message, adulting. And for those of you who don't know what adulting is, maybe you are not as well-versed in the interwebs as some people, and maybe you don't know, you don't have the Facebook, right? Or the Insta. Or the gram, as the kids call it. You don't have the gram. You don't have the Snapchat. And I feel like I'm dating myself a little bit right here. But maybe you don't understand. But adulting is a popular phrase on the internet. It's kind of a social meme thing in which people are basically describing tasks that would seem simple a generation ago, things that we took for granted, like cooking for ourselves or just like cleaning your house. And they're like, oh, I'm adulting today. I picked up the giant laundry pile and actually put it in drawers. Like, or I actually bought furniture. I bought a dresser to put my clothes in drawers. You would think that that's a common thing that people would know that, but not everybody knows that you have to actually buy furniture, like that you actually have to buy, like your bed needs something to sit in. You just can't throw the box spring and the mattress on the floor and call it a bed, right? Like that's adulting. We adult. We go to Rooms to Go. We go to Ashley Furniture or whatever you subscribe to. I'm not here to promote. We go to IKEA, but only if you want to be tortured in putting together whatever crazy thing IKEA has come up with for you. So just be warned, you're going to go to IKEA, that's going to be stressful, and the stress doesn't end there because when you get home, you're going to end up needing prayer once you try to put that stuff together. But that's adulting, right? And we've talked about it, so many kids and so many young people in this day and age have found it harder to figure out what it is to be an adult, what it means to grow up. And so for that reason, many have chosen to delay that process. In fact, I saw an article on Zillow, the other day that was referencing Zillow, where they found that more and more percentage, a higher percentage of people today are living with their parents. They're living with their parents. And so I hid that article from Tyler because I don't want him to get any ideas. Like, at 18, there's an expiration date. Like, we are being liberated and you are going off somewhere into the great blue. That's what my dad did to me. So I figured good enough for him, or me, good enough for him. But so many are kind of failure to launch, you know, they're staying at home and they're not really growing up. And really what we've learned is that is kind of a pervasive thing, not just in millennials and the younger generation, but even as older adults, there are certain behaviors that we never quite grew up in. There's certain things that we never quite grew out of. But as we look at the scripture, in particular, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see that Paul was really encouraging the church at Corinth. He was encouraging those that were affluent people, they were educated people, they were merchants, they were trendy people. Man, they were good-looking folks. I made that up. That doesn't say that in scripture. But I just assume that when I look at them, they all shop at like Mall at Millennia and like one of those cool stores that I don't even go in, right? Like I just pass on by because I know that they look at me like I don't belong there. And But he was saying they had been saved, which was good. They had come to understand the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but yet they were staying in that same place. And so Paul, as he was encouraging him, he was saying, listen, there is more to your journey. There is more that God has for you. And this morning, I want to encourage you, as we've been in this series, we're looking at how God has more for your life than where you're at. And God is calling us to grow up, not just biologically, but God is calling us to grow up spiritually. And that could be life-changing for us. In fact, some of us have realized just in this series how not grown up we might be. Don't nudge your neighbor at this time. It's not the time for that. But you might have found out, like your husband might have found out, that maybe he needs to grow up a little bit. Maybe some things happen and maybe, hopefully, you know, he needs to grow up a little bit. Maybe you found out that you need to grow up a little bit. And we've been talking about this spiritual maturity. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul said it this way: when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. And so he's saying here, listen, there comes a point, there comes a choice in your life. There has to be a catalyst that you make a conscious choice to grow up. Amen? That was not an enthusiastic amen. Listen, there's some great things happening here, man. We are growing up. We are becoming spiritually mature, and that is going to affect everything that we do. We've already looked at the last couple weeks. We've looked at how it affects our marriages, and man, it's had a great impact, hopefully, on your marriage and growing up. I know for me, it's had an impact because the other day, me and Jessica, you know, Pastor Jessica, we were in one of those things that we call like advanced negotiation, aggressive. How do we? We were fighting a little bit. can we say that? Is it all right? I don't want to take the veil off or anything, make you think I'm perfect, but I don't want to ruin that image. But sometimes that happens, right? You know, you live with somebody, conflict is bound to happen. And so we're in the middle of this, this discourse back and forth, and all of a sudden, it's like, man, I am so mad. You ever been in that place? You're just so mad, and you don't, there's like nothing that you want to hear at that point from God. Like, that is the last person you want to hear from. It's like the Holy Spirit's like trying to tell you something. You're like, get out, get away from me. You know, I don't want to hear what you got to say. And all of a sudden, that scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, we went through, all of a sudden I heard, you know, love is patient, right? Love is kind. Love is not rude. Love is not boastful. And I'm like, okay. And so I go back. I'm like, you know, babe, I'm really sorry for everything that you said. And if you got offended by what I said, and no, I didn't say it like that. I had to say it like a genuine sorry, because I have to learn to grow up spiritually. And even myself as a pastor, and been, you know, saved for however many 20 years and in this thing for a long time, there are still aspects of my life that I need to grow up and I need to become spiritually mature. And so it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. In fact, we looked at, you could be stuck on the same level for 20, 30, 40 years of your life, right? If you never make the choice to grow up spiritually. And so how do we grow? Well, we spent some time looking at that over the last couple weeks. We grow through love, that agape love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a sacrificial love. You know, it's a personal love. I can tell you this much. You know, I had to sacrifice a lot of my pride. I had to sacrifice my opinion. I had to sacrifice my point of view, right? To go back to Jessica, who I love, and say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. That's a sacrificial love. That's how we make changes. That's how we make changes in our marriage. That's how we make changes and grow up in our parenting, as we love and rear our children and fire those arrows out into the world. And we love them and we sacrifice for them. And we do that because we love them, but we also grow up spiritually. And this week, we want to talk about something that's equally as important, but yet we don't always discuss. We don't always talk about it. And in fact, a lot of times it becomes a forgotten subject in our lives. But it's every bit as large as anything else that we do in our life. And that is our work, our job. What it is that you do from Monday through Friday. Or for some of you, from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then they add like an eighth day in there somewhere. I don't know how they get it in there. But, you know, it feels that way sometimes, right? We're going to talk about how we can spiritually mature in our workplace and in our work environment. We don't think about that all of the time, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about your job. You know that? God actually has a lot to say about the work that you choose to do and what your hand finds to do and doing it with all that you have and all of your force. And so this morning we want to look at How do we grow up spiritually? How do we become spiritually mature in this thing that, I mean, it takes up majority of your life. Majority of your week, if you're on a standard work week, 40 hours a week, that is the majority of your hours of your life are spent at your job, right? Unless you're blessed to just have inherited lots of money. In fact, we need to go hang out and we'll just, you know, we could be friends, you know. I'm kidding, kind of, you know. And but you spend all this time at your job. So there has to be some place for God in your workplace. And if he wants you to grow up spiritually in other areas, there, how do we apply that to this area of our life? In fact, if you bring up the subject, just bringing up the subject of work and your job, you're sitting here thinking, man, pastor, don't talk about my job. I came here to forget about my job. It brings up all of these various feelings. You know, some of you love what you do and you can't wait to get to work in the morning and God bless you and that's wonderful. But there's others of us, not myself, but there are other people who hate, who dread it. And there's some that they don't care. They have no feelings one way or another. It's just a job. It's just a job. It's just work. And this morning we're going to look at how it can become more than just work. It can become more than just a job in your life. And regardless of its big influence on your life, the job affects it affects your life in some way. In fact, many of us are defined by our job. For a long time, I didn't used to like to tell people that I was a pastor. Like, I know, that's shocking. Everybody go, oh. Like that, like I didn't like to tell people I was a pastor, you know, because the moment you tell people a pastor, man, people get weird. Like they just do, they get weird. They think, I don't know what they think is going to happen. That like I have a bolt of lightning that I carry in my shirt that the minute they say something wrong, I'm just going to, you know, like I don't know what they think, but people get all sorts of weird. And what's funny is when I mention that I'm a pastor, all of a sudden they start talking about church, or the Bible, but they talk about it like all wrong, like as if I want to have that discussion where you have no clue what you're talking about, and you're wanting, like they start talking about things like, yeah, one day I went to church and it was, you know, and I'm like, what are you talking about? Listen, man, we're just trying to watch the soccer game together, bro. Like, we could just chill. And so, you know, I didn't really want to tell people. And there are other people that your job kind of defines a lot about you. In fact, I read an article from Forbes magazine that talked about the most trusted and the least trusted professions. And if you're in one of these two categories, it really reflects how you're treated and how you feel about yourself, I can imagine. In fact, when it came to the least trusted people, I know you can only imagine who would be on the least trusted list. But on the least trusted list was fourth on the least trusted list was a lawyer. A lawyer, man. He's just trying to do his job. A lawyer. There's hopefully no lawyers in here, but if you are a lawyer, just know that nobody trusts you in here. Like, we don't, you know, we're a little bit sketched out depending on what kind of lawyer you are, you know. But, you know, we need you when it's the time. But a lawyer. Third is a journalist. A journalist. Nobody trusts the news anymore. In fact, we pretty much assume that all of the news is fake, right? Like, we don't know who to trust, and it depends on your slant, whether you know, want to go with CNN and listen to their lies, or you want to go to Fox and listen to their lies, and I'm not here to advocate for either, promise you. This is not that conversation. But the news, journalists, we just don't trust anymore. We're used to that. That was not the case. The second on the list, second least trusted person, is a car salesman. Can you believe it? Car salesman. Like, I mean, if you can't trust car salesmen, you know what I mean? I used to work at a car dealership. Let me tell you something. You can't trust car salesmen. Like, listen, read the fine print, people. I'm just telling you, read the fine print. I'm sorry to anybody that's a car salesman out here, but, you know, you chose it, you know. And then number one on the list, the least trusted person in the room. The most, the person you never care what they have to say because you know it's a lie. And that is, can anybody guess? That is a politician. That is a politician. And so woe to you, all of the politicians who are in this room. I apologize. But that is the least trusted person. And so as you see that, that begins to define people. Now on the other side of it, we have some people who are the most trusted people, people that you trust with your life. In fact, number one on that list is a nurse. The most trusted profession is a nurse. We got several nurses in here. In fact, my beautiful wife, Jessica, is a nurse, and I trust her completely. Completely. Most of the time. But the nurse, and then we have a doctor who is trusted and revered and admired, and a pharmacist, a lot of medical things. And then fourth on that list is a high school teacher. These are people that we trust, and that job begins to define things about you. As you go out and you tell people certain things, that job has a great impact on who you are and how you're treated. And so it has this capacity to influence you. If your job is stressful, you bring it home. If your job is dangerous, You live in a state of fear, like, you know, firemen and police officers. And every time I meet a police officer, man, they're a little jumpy. And I love police officers, but, man, they are members of the Stay Ready All-Stars is what I call them. Like, if something jumps off, police guys, they are ready for anything. Like, if somebody starts making some trouble, they're always right there on edge. And if your job is something that people avoid, like, you know, if you work for the IRS or if you're a fitness trainer, people just treat you different, right? Like, if you're a fitness trainer, like, listen, man, nobody wants to go to you half the time. You beat us up and make us do things we don't like. But no matter the circumstance, your work has influence in how you feel towards your job. It affects your life. And so when we look at the scripture and Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13, the 11th chapter, he says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. We have to look at how do we grow up in our workplace? How do we grow up in this thing that is such a big influence in our life? And it's such a big determinant in how we're treated and who we are and what we do. And so how do we grow up and spiritually mature? And I looked at that and it said, you know, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned as a child. You know, it's funny that, you know, as you have children, and those of you that have, you know, you've probably been through this, and even if your children are grown, but my children are getting to that age where they want money for everything. Like, everything that they do, they want money for. Like, they want to work, they want to earn. But it's amazing how, you know, they speak, they reason, they think as a child does. So when they do, like, chores or when they do things that are menial, they just want money for everything. And some of the things are like, you know, my daughter, she'll be like, well, I clean my room. Can I get money for that? It's like, no, that was for your benefit so that you didn't have to live in filth. Like, you don't get rewarded for just doing the basics of what you're supposed to do. And or, you know, when they do something and they want an abnormal amount of pay for it, like, you know, mowing the yard and they want $50 to mow like this little patch of grass and do it poorly. And it's like, no, that's not how it works. You know, they think, they reason as a child does. And I think back to my first experiences in the workplace. And, you know, I don't know that I was all that different in my early 20s, and I hope that I've matured since then, and in some ways I have, and in some ways I haven't, but I thought about my first experiences on the job, and I spoke and thought and reasoned, and I would speak about how, you know, I'd be on the job, and I would speak about how I wanted more money, not more work, but I wanted more money. Like, I wanted to keep the same job and keep doing the same thing, but I would complain about my wage, and I would complain about how much I get for that labor, and I would speak on that, and I would tell people, and I would tell coworkers and things like that, and it was one of those things that I was just talking and saying, you know what, you know, we should be paid more. We should be paid more. Now, I never wanted to have to work more. I just wanted to be paid more. It doesn't work like that, right? And then I thought as a child, in fact, I thought that I knew how to run the business better than any boss that I ever had. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you been there? Like, you know, yeah, you guys, you aren't trying to agree with me on that one, but listen, everybody's been at that place where you thought you knew better than the boss, right? And in some cases, you might have been right. Who knows? You know, but everybody's been in that place where you thought, man, this boss is crazy. This boss doesn't know how to, if I was in charge, I would do better. And so I remember being in my jobs in my early 20s and just thinking, man, this boss is, I'm going to just be honest, I would say, this boss is stupid, man. This guy doesn't know anything. He couldn't manage his way out of a paper bag. Like, if I was manager, this place would be making so much money. We would be, it'd be raining down, you know, cash. And, you know, people would be coming in and wanting to buy every car in the lot. Because I worked at a car dealership. So, you know, that's how it works. And I reasoned as a child. In fact, I reasoned that I deserved a promotion. I reasoned that I deserved a promotion based on these complaints that I had. Now, I'm complaining about my money, not wanting more work, but wanting more money. I'm complaining about my boss and saying that that I could do better than him. But even in all of that circumstance and everything that I'm doing, at the same time, I'm wanting this promotion. I thought I reasoned that that I deserved a promotion without sacrifice or earning it. And so I've learned since then that these lessons that I'm trying to teach my children now, that I had to grow up in that. I had to grow up and become more mature in what I was doing. I had to, I couldn't see at the time the knowledge and the value of what I was learning. I was learning a trade. I was learning a skill. I was learning from my boss. I couldn't see how much my boss was just tolerating me in my ignorance. I couldn't see how much I didn't really know what I thought I knew until I grew up and grew past that. In fact, consequently, I was fired from several jobs. Can't believe that. Can't believe it happened. Not you, Pastor Dustin. Who would fire you? Well, it happened. In fact, my first two jobs in ministry, when I was a full-time minister, my first job, I was a youth pastor. I got fired. Second job, got fired after that. Why? Because I can look back now and say, I was immature. You know, when the boss asked me to do something, or when he asked my opinion and I gave my unfiltered true opinion, well, you're not supposed to do that. When the boss asked, like, you know, hey, how do you like my preaching? And I said, it's all right. Don't do that. In fact, none of you guys do that to me. Like, you're supposed to just say, all right, you know what? There were some really good, highlight the positives in there. You know, and there were some things that now I can look back and my immaturity cost me. And I think about, if I had been more mature, what could I have accomplished in those positions? If I had been more mature, what could I have done? And what's harder for me to think is, if I had been more mature, what could God have done through me? And that's what we want to look at. What is it that by being more mature, by growing up spiritually, what is it that God wants to do through you in your position? What is it that God wants to do through you in your job? And as we talked about in the first week of adulting, you know, we struggle with some of these things of immaturity. And for some of us, we get stuck in this place of immaturity. And we can be there for 20, 30, 40 years at a time, where we're just stuck in this place. And for some of you in your workplace, maybe you're stuck in an environment where you have the same frustrations every day. Maybe you're stuck in the place where you've been passed over for promotions and you don't understand why. You don't understand what it is, and you don't understand what your boss is not seeing or what he's seeing that you don't do. And you're wondering, how can I get past? I lost it there for a second, but we got it back. How can you get past this barrier in your life and move on to another plane and move on to the next step in what God has for you? We have to become mature. We have to become spiritually mature. And in order to do that, we have to change our perspective. How many of you know that changing your perspective on things can change your life completely? See, I look back now, it's very famous to, or everybody says at some point, man, I wish I knew then what I know. I wish I knew then what I know. Exactly. See, that's a change of perspective, because now we can see things from a higher plane. We can see the whole picture of the past, right? We can see everything that's going on. So when we have a perspective change, we can change the way we think. We can change the way that we act. We change the way that we react to situations in our life. So we need to change our perspective. See, now that my perspective has shifted, I'm looking from a broader place of understanding. When I look at things differently, I can see where my flaws are. I can see things from a better perspective. This morning, we want to look at ways to shift our perspective on our workplace. We want to look at ways that we can shift our perspective on our jobs and get a different view of how we view our jobs. And wherever you're at in your workplace, and wherever, whether you love your job, whether you hate your job, whether you don't care, whether you're looking for another job, whatever is happening, God can do amazing things in your workplace if we will just shift our perspective and how we view our work. Amen? And so a couple things that we want to look at that help us, new perspectives on our job, on our workplace, in our environment. Now, number one, the first thing that we need to understand is that God is not a weekend thing. Now, we need to understand that in life in general, but in particular in our workplace, the tendency here is that we want to limit God to this moment in time, right? Where our God time is our Sunday morning time, but that's not what it's meant to be. In fact, in Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul said, "For in him we live and move and exist." We live, we move, we exist. Now, there was no time constraints put on this living. There was no time constraints put on moving or existing. In fact, I don't think that as we leave here, any of you, does anybody, when we leave on Sunday morning, does anybody stop existing? Does anybody stop living? Because we want to have prayer for you immediately following the service. So if we are to live and move and exist, and one translation says, have our being in him, we are not going to limit God to just what happens on Sunday. We have to understand that God desires to be the God, not just of Sunday, but he desires to be the God of your Monday through Saturday as well. He wants to live with you. He wants to exist with you. Too often we praise him on Sunday, and then for the rest of the week, we put him aside. It's kind of like, I thought about it like this, and some of you, you're way too young to understand this reference, and I get that, but I have to use it anyway. In my day, there was this show that came on PBS, and there was a man named Mr. Rogers. How many of you remember Mr. Rogers, right? Yeah, okay, so I got enough people that I can go ahead and tell this story, but it's kind of like Mr. Rogers, right? And I never understood something about Mr. Rogers. Still to this day, I don't know that I get it and understand. But at the beginning of the show, Mr. Rogers would come in, and he would come on, and he would go to the closet, right? And he would get out a new sweater that looked just like his other sweater, but it was a different color. And he would take off his old sweater, and then he would put on the new sweater, and then he would take off his shoes, and he would put on the new shoes, right? And then he would go throughout the whole episode, and then when it was time for the episode to conclude, Mr. Rogers would take off the shoes, he would put his old shoes back on, and then he would take off the coat, and he would put that back in the closet, right? Never understood why he would do that, but I thought about that as an illustration, and so often, that's what we do with church, right? We come in and we put on our shoes and our clothes of praise and worship and our smile, and we're like, you know, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, raise our hands, woo, 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 let's go. And we have our pep rally. That did not, I didn't intend that to be a cheer, but it kind of came out that way, you know. And that's what we do, and we put that on. But then when it's time to go, when it's time to leave, and as we leave the lobby, it's like, okay, children, now it's time. We're going to put this, we're going to put that on the hanger. We're going to put our praise, we're going to put God, we're going to put our worship, and we're going to put those things back in the closet, and we'll see you back next week. Too often we put aside those things of God, and God's saying, no, I want to move with you. I want to exist with you. I want to live with you every single day. I don't want to be just God in your church service. I want to be God at your home. I want to be God in Monday when you go to work and in everything that you do throughout the week. I want to be God who exists with you, but we wonder why our environments are so frustrating. We wonder why on Monday we talk about, you know, you see it all over the internet and everybody talk about Mondays. Mondays are the worst. Mondays, Mondays, Mondays. And that's because we fail to bring God with us into our Monday. We don't bring him. We don't exist. We don't live. We don't move with him into the beginning and the latter parts of our week. See, God's purpose for Christ was proximity, right? God wanted relationship. He had relationship. Adam and Eve messed it up. And so he had to do something else so that he could once again have relationship with us. And so he brings in Christ so that he could once again gain proximity and you could gain access to him and him access to you, so it made way for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is what Paul is talking about, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that in him we live, we move, and we have our being. We exist because we take him with us. In fact, A.W. Tozer, I was reading one of his books this week, and about God's desire for himself and the Holy Spirit to be present in your daily life, he said this about his desire to be involved in your everyday life. He said God wants it to be so that if you were to be suddenly transferred to heaven itself, you wouldn't be any closer to God than you are right now. See, his desire is that you are as close to him now as you would be if he transferred you to heaven. See, that's how much he wants to be involved in every aspect of your life and who you are on this earth. Secondly, we have to understand, first, God is not a weekend thing. Secondly, work is a blessing. See, we talked about this last week with our children, and it's true, children are a blessing. And you know what? We got to look at our work is a blessing. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 13. And I know we don't always look at work as a blessing, but he says it this way. And he says, what do people really get for all their hard work? You ever had that question? What do I get for all this? What do I get for this hard work? What do I get for doing all of this? No matter what the job, if I make widgets and I'm the best widget maker in the world, what do I get for all of that? And he says, I have seen the burden God has placed on all of us. And see, he uses that word burden because it feels like a burden sometimes. But we talked about last week, sometimes blessings, especially weighty blessings, can feel like a burden because there's much responsibility that comes with a blessing. And he says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. See, we can't see the whole picture all the time. We can't see what's going on. We can't see in the day-to-day, in the grind of what we're doing, the blessings that God is bringing forth in our lives. And he's taken all of those little things that seem like burdens, that seem like troubles, and if you allow him, he can make those into something beautiful through your life. Amen? And so I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor. For these are gifts from God. The fruits of, notice he says, the fruits of your labor. Your intention is, the intention there is that you are going to be working, but it is a gift from God to labor, but it is also a gift to enjoy the fruits of your labor. In fact, God gives us work so that we can enjoy life. We can enjoy his blessings. You know what, work, I think about the things that working has blessed me with and blessed my, you know, blessings from my jobs that I've had, even in the ones that I complained about constantly. You know, in my first jobs, I talk about my job in the car dealership, I complained all of the time. It was long hours, and sometimes you would go all day and you would make zero money, right? Because if nobody's buying cars, you're not making money. You're just sitting around doing nothing, drinking coffee. And so, you know, I would complain about all these things, but then I can look back and with a different perspective, I could see the blessings that God gave me. I was blessed to be able to build a home because of the money that I made and have a home for my family. And we, you know, my wife and I, we got married and we had Tyler and we were able to bring him into a brand new home. And my job blessed me with that. I had food for my family. I was able to take vacations with my family. I was able to find new friends and to really have lifelong friends that I could still go back and talk to and enjoy relationship with. And most importantly, I think about the greatest blessing of that job is it brought me a wife. It brought me a wife. In fact, I met my wife on that job. She was a sales girl. She was. She was a sales girl at a Kia dealership. And I just think about that now and I think, oh man, what if all that complaining, what if God had listened to my prayers, right? What if God had removed me from that job? What if God had kept me and said, okay, if this is what you want a different job, you're complaining about this job, I'm going to give you this job. See, I never would have met my wife. I never would have met that one that he had for me. I never would have met that blessing, that ultimate blessing that he gave for me. And some of you, you're in this pattern. You're wondering, like, why, God, am I still here? Why am I still waiting? Why am I still? You don't know what blessing God has around the corner if you'll just be patient. I mean, for some of you, it might be a spouse. Amen? All my single ladies, all my single men. You know what I'm saying? It might be a spouse around the corner that you're waiting, and you have no idea that new guy who's transferring here from you know, from some other location, that's going to be your godly man. That's going to be your godly. I thought I would get a shout of praise right on that. I don't know. I know we got some single people in the audience. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, it's all right. The struggle is real. We're here to help you. You know, and you know, you don't know what God has for you. You don't know what blessing is coming around the corner. If we can be faithful, if we can be patient and wait on God and his timing in our life. But it's a perspective shift. See, we can't keep seeing it as a burden. A burden is heavy. A burden weighs us down. A burden is something that we don't enjoy. A burden is something that when you wake up in the morning, you dread a burden. Like, nobody wants to get up and just put on some heavy weights, right? Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to get on and put something that is difficult in their life. But when we shift our perspective, when we view it as a blessing, it becomes different. God, I am blessed to have this job. God, I thank you for this job. There are so many people that they don't have work and they're looking for work, but yet, God, you have given me work and it provides for my family. Maybe it doesn't give me everything that we want, but you know what, God? It gives me enough that we can survive. And right now, until you send something new, God, we are blessed with that job. And it turns something that you were dreading into something that you can wake up happy and you can be ready to go to work and you can be ready to go because it is a blessing. And see, there's nothing wrong with God asking, you know, asking to shift to a new blessing. There's nothing wrong with asking a new job. But be patient in the blessing that he's given you. And understand that your labor is a gift from God. Your work, your job is a gift from God. But we have to change our perspective. Number three, we have to understand that it's all for him. It's all for him. Everything that we do, whether it's service and ministry here at the church or outside of here, it is all for him. It's not for me. It's not for my family. It's not for my customers. It is all for him. In fact, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and 6th verse, it says, "Work hard, but not just to please your masters when they are watching. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Now, how many of you would your job change if tomorrow morning, if all of a sudden you came in with enthusiasm for what it was that you were doing? Whatever it was, whether you're working at Disney in the parking lot or you're wherever you go, if you're a tradesperson. Now imagine if you're somebody who builds houses and you walk up to the job site and you're just enthusiastic to be there. That would change the environment, right? That would change the perspective of people. It would change how they worked. It would change things. And that, in fact, even in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 23 and 24, Paul says it again. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." See, that changes things, doesn't it? That changes perspective. See, when we are serving others, when we are serving our job, when we're serving our employer, when we're serving our customers, it is no longer just those people who we are serving, but it is the Lord Christ that we are serving. It is him that we are serving. In fact, I heard a pastor a long time ago say this, kind of paraphrasing here, and he says, work without God is just that, it's work, right? It's tiresome, it's laborsome, it's troublesome, it's annoying, we'd rather not do it. But work with God or for God, that becomes worship. See, when we work with God, when we bring God to work, when we work for God, it becomes worship. And when we become mature, we turn our work into worship. That is the sign of spiritual maturity, is when we can say, you know what, God, I know that this is work, this is serving these customers. They can be ridiculous sometimes. But God, I am doing this as unto you. I am serving you. And now I am worshiping you with what I am choosing to do, God. I'm worshiping you by loving these people, by loving these customers, by loving my boss. I'm worshiping you. I'm turning work into worship. You see, how many of you know that, understand, you have no idea what your coworkers, what your boss, what your the patrons, people who patron your business, you have no idea what they're dealing with. You have no idea what they're dealing with. You might think you have a handle on it. Let me tell you something. In all of my years in dealing with people, I have learned one thing. Do not trust the surface ever. You have no idea under the surface what people have going on in their home, what people have going on in their lives, what they have going on in their heart. And you have no idea what an incredible influence you could be as you begin to come into your job. And when you come in on a Monday with enthusiasm, when you come in ready to go, when you come in with an attitude that is, I am blessed by God to have this job. I cannot wait to start this work week. I can't wait to get involved with people. I can't wait to get involved with my customers because I am going to show them the love of Jesus Christ. You have no idea how that can change the atmosphere for somebody. You have no idea how that can affect their lives, how that can change every perspective in who they are and how they view themselves when you begin to come in with an attitude and a heart of enthusiasm for what you do. See, what happens is they begin to ask the question, and it never fails, what got into you? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus got into me. Let me tell you about him. See, it's amazing how that begins to happen. But see, if you look, act, think, and do the same things that they do, they're never going to ask you what got into you, because nothing different is in you than what is in them. See, we have to grow up. We have to become spiritually mature. We have to understand that we have to be on mission when we go out into the workplace, when we go out. And it's not just for us, and it's not for our customers, but it's for Him, and it's for His glory, and for what He wants us to do. When our perspective shifts to who it's for, it shifts our attitude about what we do. And that brings us to our fourth perspective change here. Your attitude determines your altitude. Now, this is something I've said before. Your attitude determines your altitude, but it is so true. It is so true. In fact, this is true everywhere in life. It is a key lesson that I teach my children. In fact, I've said it to Tyler many times, and you've heard me talk about Tyler and sports, and he plays soccer and everything, and there's psychology in soccer and stuff. And so I'll talk to him about this. And in fact, just last week, they were going to play a game, and they were going to play an opponent that a very difficult opponent. And in fact, it was Tyler's former team, and so he knows everybody, so it was very difficult. And so he just kind of got in the car before the game. He's like, "You know, we're going to lose, right?" I'm like, "Man, you can't have that attitude. You can't have that mentality. You have to have the attitude that you can win if you do your best, right? Because attitude, it affects everything that you do. Your attitude kind of determines how good you're going to be. And that's true in sports. And the same thing is true at home. And I tell them all the time, listen, your attitude determines how, if your mom is going to punish you or she's going to have mercy on you, right? Your attitude determines your altitude. It determines how far you go, whether you win or whether you lose. So what is our attitude supposed to be when it comes to being employed, when it comes to our job? Well, in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 26 through 28, Christ said this: "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." See, our posture as we go through life, as we go into the corporate situations and our job sites and things like that, God does not have a structure that is a corporate ladder. See, God's structure is more one of those where we go down, we serve one another, we serve our coworkers, we serve our boss. We come in and we say, "Hey, how can we help you? How can we make things easier for you? How can we get involved in this project?" When your coworkers are struggling with something, say, "Hey, I'm going to take some extra time and I'm going to help you with this." Or maybe they need some extra training and it's like, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to spend a little bit of extra time showing you the knowledge that God has given me." And when we begin to serve others, it begins to change their attitude. It begins to show them what it is to be Christ-like in our atmosphere, in our job, in our workplace, and it changes the atmosphere. We need to look for ways to serve our coworkers by thinking of their needs more and our own needs less. Why? Because that's what Christ did for us. That is the example that He gave us. If we're going to be first, we need to be the least, right? If we want to be elevated, first we need to lower ourselves and we need to serve others. See, so many times we lose out on promotions because we're not willing to serve our boss. We're not willing to try and help meet his needs, how to make his job easier. We're always looking at, how do I make my job easier? How do I do things easier for me? How do I lighten my load? Things would change if we began to get in there and say, "Hey, you know," imagine if you went to your boss tomorrow and said, "Hey," went up to him and said, "Hey, look, how can I make your job easier? What's something that you would let me take off of your plate so that you don't have to stress about anymore?" That would blow your boss's mind. Like, he would be like, "What? Say, you want more work? Are you expecting, I'm not going to pay you for that?" "No, don't worry about it, man. Don't worry about it. I got you. I'll take that. It's just something a little bit for me. But, you know, it's going to make you a lot more efficient in what you do. You're able to oversee more. You'll be more effective as a leader. And you know what? Ultimately, the company will grow and be blessed." If you had that attitude every single day that you walked on your journey, I promise you, it would not be long. It would be within a matter of months, you would be the boss. Your boss will get promoted, and you'll be the boss. I promise you, you can trust it and see. I've employed people, and I promise you, there is nothing better than when an employee comes to me and says, "Hey, how can I make your life easier?" See, and these are principles from God's word, but we don't always apply them to life because we take that jacket off before we go into the workplace. But God's saying, "Listen, if you'll apply these, if you'll grow spiritually, if you'll grow into maturity, it will change your life. You've been waiting on that promotion for years. Start by serving and helping somebody else get their promotion. And I promise you, when you serve others, God will reward you. You will be rewarded. In fact, and it may not be a promotion, but your reward is going to be in heaven. Amen? Your reward is going to be that you'll see people that they're going to come to you, and they're going to come to you when they have a difficult time, and they're going to come to you in those moments that they're in distress, and they're going to come to you because they know that you'll care about them and that you're there to help them and not tear them down, and they're going to come to you, and you're going to get an opportunity at that point to teach them and show them and share with them the love of Jesus Christ. We have to look for ways to help our coworkers, and don't ask for anything in return. Simply serve. Simply serve. That's what Jesus does. Musicians, come. Lastly, as we shift our perspective, we need to understand that maturity reveals purpose, and purpose reveals possibilities. Our maturity reveals our purpose, and then our purpose reveals possibilities. See, we've talked about this repeatedly throughout this. I've talked about this throughout the message. You never know what is possible. You never know what could happen. You never know what people are going through. And see, in 1 John 4:12, it said this, that no one has ever seen God. It's such a beautiful scripture. Let me just pause right there and say, this is such a beautiful portrait of what we are to be in the workplace. And what, as Christians, this is it right here, right? In 1 John 4:12, and he says, no one has ever seen God. I encounter a lot of people that want to tell me how much they don't see God in our world. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. See, I remember years ago and hearing, I think it was my dad preach and talk about this years ago, and he said, you know what, you might be the only God that anybody ever sees. Not you being a God, but God in you, Christ in you, might be the only example that people ever see. See, as we go into our workplace, when love is our motivation, when we make the decision to grow up and we make this choice and we choose to love our boss and we choose to love our coworkers and we choose to serve those around us. See, we make his love complete in us. See, people begin to see God in what we do and how we serve, and people begin to see him in how we treat people and how we love one another. See, his love becomes complete in you. Isn't that amazing? That his love is not perfected, but it can be perfected in how you treat people, in how you love one another, that you have the opportunity to show people who God is by how you treat them and how you serve them. That's amazing to me. That I, little old me, tomorrow, as I encounter different people and working throughout the church and in business, and we have dealings that, you know, take us into the business world, that as I begin to serve those people, as I begin to love those people, as I begin to care and reach out and go to those people and say, hey, how are you doing? How's your soul? How? And I know that can be weird, but sometimes you got to be a little weird. You got to be a little awkward to show people that you care, because people aren't used to that. Hey, how's it going? I just want to let you know, Jesus loves you. See, how much would things change if we began to, one of our culture statements is, we focus outwardly. And there's no better way to focus outwardly than to serve others and to love one another and to see his love complete in us. See, anything becomes possible, and you never know how God will use you. See, what if your workplace tomorrow becomes your mission field? See, everybody wants to talk about missions and world missions, and that's wonderful. And we serve and we have missionaries that we support, and we want to send mission teams. We're sending a mission team to Uganda later this year. And we want to do all of those things. But let me tell you something. You might never go on a mission trip overseas, but you can have a mission every single day of your life in your workplace. See, God has given you a mission every single day. That is your mission field. That is your battleground. That is where you can win people with the love of Jesus Christ. That is your opportunity to see lives change. And it's amazing how it happens. It's the greatest feeling on earth. See, not only will that make a difference in your job and in your environment, but think of the difference that that makes in your own life. What kind of difference would that make if you came home from work and your wife or spouse said, "Honey, how was your day?" You can still say the same old things you do now. "Oh, same stuff, different day. It was okay." Or maybe for some of you, it's terrible. "I hate my job. Sick of it. Can't wait till I get out of here." Or what if you were able to come home and ask the same question and you're able to say, "Oh, baby, you'll never believe how God used me today. You'll never believe. You know that person that was so hard, that person that, man, every other word is a four-letter word out of their mouth, and everything's negative and everything's bad. You know that guy that I thought would never come to me? You know what? He came to me today, and he wanted to talk about his marriage because he's having trouble. And I was able to tell him about how God has helped me and you. He came to me today and he wanted to talk about his kids and he didn't know what to do with his kids. And I was able to point him to God's word and say, hey, you know what? God has a lot to say about, and he loves you and he loves your family and he loves your kids." See, how would that change? How would that change your perspective on your work? How would that change your everyday? If you were able to come home and say, "Hey, I was able to invite someone to church today." See, here we try to make it really easy for you. We have cards that as you leave, I call it the soul bowl, because everyone represents a soul that you can hand out in your workplace if appropriate, or after work if not appropriate, and say, "Hey, look, come sit with me, man, if you're going through something." But see, nobody cares about your card unless throughout the week you're living what you're inviting them to. But see, the moment that you're living it, the moment that they can see it in you, they want to be a part of what's different in you. They want that. They want that. I promise you, when they see the peace and the love and God's love complete in you, people will want that. They will come to you and they will ask, "What's different about you? What's changed in you? What's new? Something's going on." They'll want to be a part of it. This morning, I just want to pray for you as we close and as we come to our conclusion this morning. But first and foremost, if you don't know the love of Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity. You know, we talk about love and loving others, but first and foremost, we need to know that the gospel is a gospel of love, and Christ died for us, and God sent his son. While we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sin, he loved us so much that he sent his only son to come and die for us, to cover that sin, so that he could have relationship, and not a passive relationship, not a distant relationship, but a close personal relationship, one where you can live and move and have your being. And when you have problems, you can go to him. And when you have successes, you can go to him. And he can be there for you and be your strength when you're weak. See, God's word is replete with examples of how God wants to be with his children, and he wants to help you in your everyday. And that's the kind of God that I serve, and that's the kind of Christ that has forgiven me and come and died for me. And I want to offer that opportunity for you in here. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is so easy. Romans, Paul says that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you could be saved, all you have to do is believe that Jesus came, that he was the Son of God, that he came, he died for you, he lived a sinless life, died for you, and that he rose again on the third day, and one day he's coming back for his children. That is that simple. You don't have to know a secret handshake or anything like that, and all you have to do is say, "You know what, I believe," and we want to put a resource in your hand, we want to help you, we want to make sure that you have opportunity to grow in that, to grow spiritually and to mature in that, and to see everything that God has for you. And if that's you this morning, don't wait, don't delay, don't keep going through life without your help and your support. And if that's you this morning, if you want to say, "You know what, I've never done this," or maybe it's been a long, long time and I just want to recommit myself, if that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand, just real simple. You can raise your hand, you can put it back down. Amen, amen, amen. I don't know if you raise your hand, I can't really see because of the lights. Please see us afterwards. We have resources for you. But I trust that everyone in here then has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I want to pray for you, because we have a mission field that as we go out tomorrow, we have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. And that is how we make an impact in a community, in a society. That is how we change the world. There's a lot of negative stuff on TV. And if we're not careful, we can let that drag us down and beat us up and say that there's no hope, there's no freedom, there's no possibility of change, and we're all heading downward. But we have the opportunity to let his love be complete in us And tomorrow morning, as we step foot into our workplace, we step foot into blessing, we step foot into joy, we choose joy, we choose love, we choose to serve people. And I just want to bless you and pray this morning that we have the strength to change our perspective towards Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful word, God, that you have given us. Lord, I thank you for this series, God, that calls us to grow and to mature in you and become mature believers, Lord God, to be what you have called us to be. Lord, that we would be the church that you've called us to be, that we would be a light in the darkness, Lord, a city set on a hill. Lord, that we would be your mouthpiece in this world, that we would show people your love, that as we love one another, we show you, God, in everything that we do. And God, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, no matter where it is that we work, no matter what it is that we do, that we would change our perspective, that we would see our work as our mission field, that we would change our perspective and see those people that we serve and people that we work for and work with, that we would see them as you see them, Lord God, not as adversaries and Lord, not as annoyances or hindrances, Lord, but we see them as your children who you love, who you died for, God. Lord, that we would change our perspective. Lord, that we would grow up in spiritual maturity, look at them and say, Lord, you have sent us, you have sent me, you have sent Dustin Alexander. You have sent me to be a witness, to be the witness of your love to them. And if I don't do it, if I don't make that choice, if I don't make that change to grow up and to become spiritually mature and to serve them and to love them, Lord, then they might never know how much you love them. God, I pray that we would heed the call this morning, and I pray for grace and strength and mercy, Lord, and we give you glory, we give you honor. Lord, we cannot wait to hear the testimonies, the workplace testimonies that will come as we turn our work into worship for you, Lord God. I can't wait to hear the testimonies of salvation and those who we've invited, and they come to church and they get saved and they get involved and their lives are changed and their marriage is restored and their kids are restored, Lord God, and their finances, Lord God. We cannot wait to hear the testimonies of what you will do as we make a choice to get involved in your mission. God, and we give it over to you. In your heavenly and holy name we pray. And everybody said amen and amen and amen. Church, we have a choice tomorrow. We can wake up with a burden or we can wake up with a blessing. It's your choice and your opportunity as we go forth tomorrow. At this